In our passage this morning, Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. Now, our focal verse will be verse 6. But what we find is Matthew's account of the glorious moment in which they discover that Jesus is risen from the dead. He's been resurrected. And he will appear to the disciples, we know from other places in Scripture, for some 40 days and appear to several hundred folks. Now, you and I, who have been probably living in America all of our lives, culturally and probably through our family and our community, have always been taught that. But unfortunately, we live in a world today where that seems to be more and more questioned. Did Jesus really rise from the dead? And what difference does it make if he did or didn't? Well, let me tell you. The very foundation of our faith as Christians are based on the fact that he rose from the dead. And not just that we say he rose from the dead, he has to have risen from the dead in order for our faith to be what we claim it to be. And this morning, we're going to build on something that we kind of launched last week. If you were with us last week or watched online last week, we looked at Jesus and the fact that he is the only way and has to be the only way, and why that is important. This morning, I want us to read through these verses. Then we're going to come back and ask that question, why is it so important that Jesus is risen? And we're going to come back and look at that. I've got three things this morning that I want us to think about and know about. Now, if you're here this morning and never have accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, my prayer for you this morning is that you begin to come to terms with the truth of who Jesus is. This is something I mentioned last week and I mention often in this church. The reality is Jesus came, he walked on this earth, and he believed that he was the Messiah. All of the religious elite of the day saw him for something that they misunderstood, but at least they knew that he was possibly who he claimed to be. And then we have the launch of what we call the church, and for 2,000 plus years, people like you and me have gathered consistently and have proclaimed that Jesus is who he claimed to be. But we all have to come to terms with that. We all have to answer that question. Your mom, your dad, your granddad, your grandmother, your family, wherever you grew up, cannot answer the question of who Jesus is in your heart. He either is who he claimed to be or he is not. And if he is not, there's a couple of options there. He's a crazy man. He's a con man. He's a liar at least. But if he is who he claimed to be, then he's the Messiah, the Son of God, the answer to the prophecies of the Old Testament. He's the one that is worthy of our worship. He's the one that is worthy of us getting up on a daily basis and not just celebrating the resurrection on one day during the year, but every single day celebrating what Jesus has done for us. He has saved us from our sin. Amen? And we all have to come to terms with that. So my prayer for you, if you're not a believer, is that you begin to ask that, what is he to me? Who is he to me? And if he is your Savior, now I'm going to say it as frank as I can, then you ought to act like it. There ought to be evidence of it. He's changed so many lives. I don't think that genuinely someone accepts Jesus and there's no change. That's the very nature of who he is he changes us, he transforms us, and the Bible is full of them. And Matthew, by the way, who writes this for us under the divine inspiration of God, is changed himself. He was a tax collector. In modern terms, you might think of it as this way. He was an IRS agent that audits people. He was not very popular. But yet God changed him, got a hold of his heart. Gave him a renewed purpose and meaning. Listen, my hope for all of us, believers and non-believers, is that we understand the importance. And maybe this week God uses this in our conversations with somebody. Where were you Sunday? Well, I went to church. Why didn't you go to church? Because Jesus is risen. Well, why do you believe that? I'm going to give you three things this morning you can answer them with. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for this celebration, this gathering of people who've come for the purpose of interacting with you through worship and now through learning. I pray, God, that as we look at this passage this morning, that you would open our hearts and our minds to you to glean from it in all 10 of these verses the truths that you've brought us in this very room to learn today. I don't believe it's by happenstance we're here or watching this online. There is meaning to us hearing your word this morning. And the question is, what do we do with it? Well, my prayer for the lost person is that they would finally surrender to Jesus today. Can't think of a more perfect time than on Easter Sunday. And for the believer, that we would begin to sort of take stock of where we are in our walk with the Lord. And while you may have been important to us at one point, you've sort of drifted into the fringe in our life right now. And you've brought us this morning here to remind us that you want to be front and center in our life. Doesn't mean all the struggles are going to go away. Just means now we have meaning and purpose in those struggles. Father, open our eyes this morning. Give us a heart that yearns and burns, Father, for you and your presence. We give you the glory today. We thank you for your word. Pray that you would bless the reading of your word as we do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to start reading in verse 1, chapter 28. Now, this is Matthew, as I've said, giving the final account. Now, this is the account of the women going and finding the empty tomb. Now, if you read all of this chapter, you know it ends in verses 18, 19, 20, and about 21, I think, where it talks about Jesus being lifted to the right hand of the Father. Now, let me pause here and say this. What we're going to read in verses 1 through 10 is not happenstance. It's not by accident. It wasn't something that was made up on the cuff. It was something that was prophesied for thousands of years that would come about. In fact, the song that Andrew just sang is part of the prophecy of Isaiah that mentions specifically some of the events that would take place. So you think in your mind, what are the chances of prophecies being prophesied and there not being a God and not being a Jesus and these things being fulfilled or coming to be true just as they were mentioned? Now, I know we can get into fortune telling, we can get into guesses, but the truth is it's evidence of God's existence and furthermore of his purpose and plan. Let's start reading in verse 1. Early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. That's for effect, by the way. His face shone like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a deep faint. Then the angel spoke to the women. Don't miss this. Don't be afraid, he said. I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. Now, verse 6 is our focal verse. It's our main verse this morning. And here's what it says. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead, just as he said would happen. Now, I often say this to our folks. There are underlining statements sometimes in the passages. That's one right there. Just as he said it would happen. That's not just Jesus. It's also the prophecies of the Old Testament. It's come to pass exactly the way that it said it would. And then it goes on to finish verse 6. Come and see where his body was lying. In other words, you want proof? Come look at the empty tomb. Now, verse 7, and now go quickly, tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead and he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Remember what I've told you. Then verse 8 shows the women were obedient to do what the angel had said. Look what it says. And the woman not just walked, I love this statement, they ran quickly from the tomb. They were very frightened, but also filled with great joy, and they rushed to give the disciples the angel's message. Then verse 9, and they went, that's the disciples, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they ran to him, grasped his feet, and worshiped him. And then Jesus speaks in verse 10, then Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers to leave for Galilee. They will see me there." And Jesus does just that, and the disciples, as he calls the brothers here, will do just that. They will see the risen Jesus. Now, as we think about this and that question that we raised in the beginning, why is it so important to believe in the truth that Jesus is risen? Why do we say that he is risen? Why do we talk about that at least once a year, I hope, but we should every single Sunday? Why is that so important? Well, here are three things that I think will help us to understand the importance of it, some of which we've kind of mentioned, sort of as a segue. Number one is this, you'll see it on the screen. It's important to believe that Jesus is risen because it shows fulfillment of God's promise. Now, what does that mean? Now, we've talked about the prophecies and all of those things that God sent through his messengers, some which were prophets, some which were just people who were believers in God in the Old Testament sense. And they came and spoke that truth of what would happen in the future. And so when we think about the fact that Jesus is risen, it's something that God promised. And if God is worthy of his promises and worthy of us to worship, then his promises have to come true. And just as it says he would come as a Messiah, in fact, Isaiah even speaks to the fact that he would come as a suffering servant. And just as much as that has come true, then we believe that the things that are still waiting for, the prophecies that are still being spoken of today are yet to come, but just as these have come true, those will come true. What are those? Jesus is coming again. We celebrate his resurrection, and at the end of Matthew, as I've said, he ascends to the right hand of the Father where he sits today. And then at some moment, God will throw into action what we call the final days or the day of the Lord. And just as surely as we celebrate Jesus rising from the dead, don't miss this, we will see him return in all of that glory. And what does the Bible say will happen at that point? Well, accountability will come. We'll have gone through a series of years, I believe, of tribulation in this earth. Many believers won't be here. They'll have already been with the Father. But the main thing that comes in that glorious appearing is for non-believers to be brought into judgment. Now, I know that's a doom and gloom thing to think about, but it's truth. See, this is another thing that I think has stricken so many Christians today, is that we like to talk about the things that we enjoy about the Bible, but we don't like to talk about the things that sometimes make us feel uncomfortable. And when we're not right with the Lord, then there's too many things that make us feel uncomfortable in Scripture. And so what we begin to do is we sort of take those things out and we leave them aside and we focus on the good things, if you can divide the Scriptures that way. I think it's all good, by the way, even when we see things like judgment, because that tells us that God is who he claimed to be and that he loves us so much that he has set a standard, he set a guideline, a rule. And we either measure up to that ruler or we don't. And if we don't, then we will suffer that consequences. But listen to this. You and I will never meet that rule, whatever that measurement is. It's only through Jesus and what he did on the cross. Because see, we'll fall short. Why is that? Because we're sinners. We're human. But Jesus steps in, and what we celebrate today is his victory over death, but it's essentially him overcoming our sin and allowing us to be forgiven of our sin and to be in a right relationship with the Heavenly Father. It's part of God's fulfillment of his promises, both in the past, and what we celebrate today in the risen Jesus is confidence in the certainty of what is yet to happen. And the urgency of our world today, regardless of what you think about what's going on, is that we are getting closer and closer to that moment. And the church, I've said this, I believe much of what's happened this last year is more for God to get the church in position to be ready for the final quarter of the game. I don't know what that might be, but we're getting closer to the end times. And there's no guarantee that we'll be given more months or more years. It could happen this afternoon. In the church, it's time for believers to begin to step up and be ready. And how do we do that? By sharing with others what we claim to be God's promises. Why is it important that Jesus is risen, and to believe that clearly is because it's fulfillment of his promises, both in the past and gives us hope for the future. Number two is this. It's also, as you'll see on the screen, evidence that it shows us the might of God's power. God is bigger than anything we can imagine. The God we worship is supreme. There are no other gods, by the way. We talked about that last week. And one of the things that we said is the world likes to tell you that there are many ways to God. There is only one way. And it's quoted in John 14:6 when John summarizes, if you will, what Jesus says. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And it doesn't matter what we wish or what we want. The truth is, the Bible says that there is only one way to God, and that's through Jesus. And so when we think about the power that is in that and the demonstration of God's might, his power, we begin to see not only does he overcome death through Jesus, but he also overcomes our sin. And then, as we spoke of a moment ago, the power in that to transform you, to change you, to make you into the person that God intended all along for you to be. See, I think outside of a relationship with Jesus, we can never find fulfillment in what God wants for us. And sometimes as believers, we find that at some point in our life and we begin that journey. But then at some stage, we begin to sort of stray away from that, and we back away from that, and we no longer see that as so important in our lives, and now we sort of lose our footing. We lose our way, if you will. The Bible talks about believers being a light unto the path, Jesus being that light for us, and we're walking that path. Sometimes as believers, we lose sight of that. Or if you're like me and other believers, sometimes we take detours, and we take another path, and it's not the path that God wants for us. Listen, God's power never leaves. It's still there. And in that power, as we talk about promise and power, God also has purpose and meaning. And even in the midst of our sin, God still uses that to change us, to remind us of his presence, his desire for us. I believe this, that God has purpose and meaning for all of us. And when we enter into a relationship with Jesus, we begin to discover that purpose and meaning. It may not be cut and dry at first, but we understand that there's bigger purpose and meaning to our life. At the very least, it's to go into the world and tell others about Jesus. It's to live as a witness for Christ. It's to serve him as the hands and feet of Jesus when the opportunity comes, to exercise the spiritual gifts that I believe God gives all of us as believers. And now, as we talk about the might of his power, we become evidence of that in the transformation and the change that takes place through a relationship with Jesus. It's remarkable as we think about the women and the disciples. And by the way, Jesus will appear for at least over 100. Some scholars will tell you it may be as many as 120. Now we know that at this point there are 11 disciples, but and then you've got the women you add on to that, and then you've got others that follow Jesus that weren't necessarily counted as one of the 11, but nonetheless they were still part of that group that would form the first church. Listen, it's remarkable what drives them. Think about what they've experienced. They've experienced one of on Sunday prior to all of this. They saw the town of Jerusalem celebrating Jesus As a triumphal king, they lay down the palm branches and celebrate his arrival into Jerusalem. And then just 5 days later, he's being crucified as an innocent man on trumped up charges by a religious elite who hated the very essence of what he could be. They were religious in name only. They were not godly. There is a difference. Many of us are religious, perhaps, but we're not godly. And God calls us to godliness. I challenge you in Scripture to look that up. He never calls us to religiousness. He calls us to godliness. And as we think about the events that these disciples go through and all of this 100, maybe 20, and now they come to finish the preparation of the body. They've been in mourning since Friday night. And Saturday, the awe of wondering what would happen. We know that he said he would rise from the dead, but when is that going to happen? And then on that Sunday morning, they begin to see. Now, they were already believers, I think. They already were in a place to serve. But listen, they didn't lose their faith. They didn't give up and go back to the farm or back to the boat. They didn't say, well, that's over. It didn't work out the way we thought it would. Let's just go on back to the way we used to be. They hung around. And that's because they knew something was about to happen. Listen, I love that part of the story. Because when we think about our lives and all of the options that we face, all of the possible distractions, and as I said a moment ago, all of the different paths that we can go down, something as a believer always draws us back to hanging around where God is. We like being around other godly people. We like hanging around where God is worshiped. And even when we're not in a right relationship with Him, we know where we need to be. I love that because that, in essence, is where we find some of these people. They're waiting on God to do something. And some of you here today may have been in a right relationship with God, been faithful in church at some point. Now, let me be careful here. Being faithful to church doesn't always have a connection to being godly, okay? But I will say this. Being faithful to church is part of godliness. I believe that. Now, we can argue about that after service. But God wants us to be gathered with other believers. It's a place not only for you to be fed, but it's also a place for God to use you to bless other people. And that's how He's created us to be together. But when we think about all of the things that encompass what God is doing and the transformation and the change, and no matter where we may find ourselves this morning spiritually, God is always ready to do something. And sometimes He's already doing that, but we're not seeing that. I've heard a believer say, well, you know what? When God shows up and does something, then I'll get back in church. Well, you know what? God had already been showing up and doing things, and they were just not seeing it. Moses tried that, by the way, when it came to the burning bush, and we saw how that worked out for him. When we begin to see the eyes that God gives us to see all of the things that He does, we begin to see evidence of that power. It's important to believe that Jesus is risen. Not only does it show fulfillment of His promises, but it also shows the might of God's power in our heart. The final one is this. We also see that it gives us hope, or it shows the hope found in God. And this is where I want to talk about the sin. We are all sinners. The Bible tells us that very clearly. And we all need redemption. We need forgiveness. And no matter what that measuring stick may be, we will never amount to it. We'll never be able to fulfill the expectation, the requirement that God has placed on us. The only way that can happen is through us accepting Jesus. Now, let me explain in a very simple way that works. When you stand in judgment, we spoke of a moment ago, the judgment of lost people. There'll be a judgment of believers, but the difference is that when we stand before God, now, in all honesty, we're still human. We've still sinned, but we've been forgiven of that sin. But the image that you need to think of more than anything is that Jesus stands in front of us as God looks at us. And so what God chooses to see is not us, but the redeeming work of Jesus. And when we begin to think about it, I want you to think of it in another way. If you were sentenced to death on death row, it would be the same as if Jesus walked down that prison sort of aisle, that row, and he opened up the cell, freed you out, and he went in and served your life sentence for you, or your death sentence. It's the same thing. God has allowed Jesus to go and pay the price for your sin so that you can find redemption. We say here hope. Hope is past tense, present tense, and future tense. There's hope in the future, as we've said. Jesus is coming back. There's hope that he is working in our lives right now. And then there's hope that what he did on this Sunday morning is actually what he did, and that he paid the price. And it's enough. It is enough. There's nothing else that has to be done. Jesus is enough. And if we are faithful, as the Bible teaches us, to surrender our hearts to him, ask him to forgive us, ask him to come in and be our Savior, then we can be delivered of our sin. It doesn't mean we don't sin anymore. It just means we've been forgiven of our sin, and now we are rewired, reworked, remodeled, if you want to think of it that way. At my house, we watch a lot of the HGTV shows, the remodeling ones. And that's a great metaphor for what God is doing daily in my life and in your life too. Sometimes I like to put things up that God doesn't like, and God wants to tear that down. That's not always easy, but he does, and he is remodeling our lives. He's reshaping us. He's transforming us. He is making us into what he designed us to be. Listen, it is essential. It's the very fabric of our faith. It's one of the foundational stones of the Christian faith. Jesus rose from the dead. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning. Thank you for everybody that's gathered here. Thank you for everybody that may be watching this or listening to this on our live stream. My prayer, Father, that right now that we would put aside whatever may be going on or what will be happening this afternoon or what happened this morning or even yesterday, and for us just to focus on you for these moments right now. And Father, we ask, show us where we really are with you this morning. Are we in a right relationship, as I keep saying? Are we living within the will, the boundaries of what God desires for us? Are we sensing and seeing the purpose and meaning that God has in us and the value that he places on our lives? Do we celebrate the resurrection? Maybe not like this every day, but do we show gratitude and thankfulness in our lives, in the way that we live our lives, for what Jesus did on the cross for every single one of us? Not just some of us, but all of us. Father, I pray that you would stir our hearts, awaken our souls this morning to the truth of what you want and what you expect from us. For believers, Father, wake us up. Get us back where we need to be, perhaps. Encourage us, refuel us, energize us. Remind us of the purpose and meaning that you have in our lives, the gifts that you've given us. For the lost person this morning, the only thing they need to think about is what is keeping them from surrendering to Christ. Is it a relationship? Is it a job? Is it something in their past? Is it a feeling that they have not amounted to enough? They're not worthy of it? Father, all of those things can be overcome by you. And it's a simple thing. Just inviting Jesus into our hearts. Asking him to forgive us of our sins. And then making us anew. Father, I don't know if there's anybody here who wants to make that decision or is ready to make that decision this morning. There's nothing magical about this moment of commitment and response. But if there are people here who are ready for that, then we want to invite them to come down. We're not going to embarrass them. We're just simply going to put them with someone who can talk more specifically what that means. Believers, the altar is open. Again, there's nothing magical about this altar. God is where you are as much as He is where I'm standing. But sometimes just getting away from our seat and coming to the altar and just laying before Him metaphorically, symbolically, and just casting those worries, those struggles, those paths that maybe we followed that have kept us away from being all that He's intended us to be. Father, whatever decisions need to be made this morning, we pray, God, that You would open the doors, open our hearts, and help us to be obedient in our response. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of commitment?